Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you. God's got a word for you today. God's got a word for you, and you're in for a special treat today. We've brought in a special guest speaker. Her name is Anne Marie Prater. You might remember one of the founding pastors, Pastor Shino Prater. Well, he went and got himself a wife named Anne Marie, and Anne Marie now is leading our women's ministry at our Every Nation New York City location. And I'm so excited to bring her in to share a word that's on her heart today. Enjoy the talk.
All right. Hi, everyone. Anne Marie here. I know you were expecting to see PA or possibly Pastor Shino, but you get this Prater today. So without further ado, we're just going to go ahead and get started. But before I jump into the text, I want to know how many of you guys remember the game Chutes and Ladders? I know for all you Gen Zs out there, you probably have heard of it, but it was a popular board game in the 80s and the 90s where my sisters and I used to play as kids. But it is made out of 5x5 squares where there's lots of ladders and lots of slides. And in traditional form of play, you roll the dice, and that determines what play the next person is supposed to do. But the hope was to land on the ladder, to get you expedited to the finish line or to avoid the slides, which there were many of them. But the key is here is to make it to the ladder up and expedite to get to the finish line. But looking back at it now, it probably wasn't the most exciting game, I would say, because all you do is just roll the dice and move your piece. But I wanted to say that sometimes life can feel like a game of chutes and ladders. I know some of you, maybe you've ended up on a ladder that is like life is going great. We get through the breakthrough, we get the answered prayer, and we feel like we're moving forward in life. And then sometimes we land on a slide where life just goes down. It takes a turn, it's going south really fast. And then we ask, God, why is this happening to me? Isn't that the infamous question we ask when life isn't going well? I know for me in my past life, life then felt like I was climbing the ladder. I was climbing the ladder of my career. I was at the peak. And prior to ministry, some of you may or may not know, but I was in the fashion industry for 14 years designing men's clothes. And it was a dream that I've always desired of. I was born and raised in California with my two sisters and my parents. My father was a farmer in the Philippines, and my mom grew up in a military home. And so like grit, rolling up our sleeves, learning how to fight through adversity was our thing. That was already instilled in us as a young kid. But in fortitude also as well. But as a middle child, I sort of danced my own tune. So if there's any middle children right now that is listening to this, I see you. Because sometimes we can be overlooked, like the Jan Bradys from the Brady Bunch or the Stephanie Tanners from the Full Houses. I don't know what shows now are out there that resemble to a middle child, but those were the characters that I used to resonate with. But I went to design school in San Francisco, and I worked my way through corporate and smaller startup companies that finally I made my big break to the Big Apple, where I started designing for companies and larger names in the industry. So one day I decided, you know what? I'm going to jump the ship now. I think it's time to get started. So I started a company with a business partner, and things were going great. The business was taking off. We're traveling around the world to showcase our collection, from Hong Kong to New York Fashion Week to Tokyo to Paris and to London. I mean, it was great. Everything was going really well. We hired our first employees, and our collection landed in major luxury department stores. It was every designer's dream. Until one day, I landed on not just one slide, but I landed on multiple slides. And so my dream ended up turning into a nightmare. My business partner started burning bridges left and right and was leaving me with all these lawsuits and debt that I had nothing to do with. And so they say, there's a saying that goes, you've never lived in New York if you've never been sued. And that rang true into my life, where I had all these lawsuits, all at the age under 30. So I was now then a victim, not just physical abuse, but also mental abuse. I was fighting lawsuits in court where the judges were literally judging me because this was at the peak and the height of the whole Me Too movement that was going on. And as soon as I thought that I was going to catch a glimpse of a break, they put a lien on one of my bank accounts, and it was all due to unresolved mess. And so right then and there, I was mad. I was furious. I was like, I've had it. So what did I do? I took a step outside of my apartment to catch a breath of fresh air. And instead of that breath of fresh air, I ended up tripping into a New York pothole if things couldn't get worse. I mean, it's a New York pothole. It was gross. It was nasty. And I end up scraping my knees and bleeding as I'm walking back to my New York apartment. And in the middle of the street, just completely embarrassed, one, but also just fed up with life, completely feeling like I hit rock bottom. And what was next? What else could possibly happen next to me? I was in a season of just betrayal, disbelief, confusion, and just wounded mentally and physically. But in the midst of my pain, somewhere deep down inside, then in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the confusion and the anger, the betrayal, I knew that God was still right there with me. And so the title of my message is Navigating the Seasons of Life. Would you join me in prayer? God, I thank you, Lord Father, for your word. I pray, God, that this message would go forth and resonate in the hearts of your people. I pray that you, Lord, would go forth. And God, you would open our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to say in Jesus' name. And so if there's anything you hear me say, is that seasons come and go, but God's word is forever. Seasons, what is it? It's a terminology that we frequently use in our Christian walk. There are many seasons, but I'm not talking about the winter, spring, summer, and fall seasons. I'm talking about the different seasons of life where there's different emotions, different responsibilities. And ladies, we know that sometimes there's a good hair season. Sometimes there's humidity where our hairs just turn into like a poodle, if you will. And for guys, I mean, you guys are good with your hair, but you just want to make sure that your favorite team has the best season and that they win the season. But for us, when we consider the beginning and the end of a season, we tend to overlook the middle part, the in-between, the process, the meat of the sandwich, the juicy stuff, the things that we just don't even want to know in the middle of the process. But if you've lived through different seasons by now, you know that some are more challenging than others. And so today, we're going to look at the life of a man named Joseph. Who is he? I'm going to give you a flyover of his story that goes from Genesis 37 all the way to chapter 50. But we're going to talk about who he is. Joseph is one of the great patriarchs of the Bible sons. I encourage you to read his story if you haven't yet. It's encouraging. But he's a man in the Bible whose character that I've related to countless of times. Joseph comes from a lineage of Abraham. And Abraham, he was someone that God made a promise to, that he would be the father of many nations and that the earth would be blessed through him and his wife. Abraham had his first son, Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was the one that was able to carry the blessing and had 12 sons. One in particular was Joseph. He was one that stood out. He was one that they say in the Bible that his father loved more. He was the favorite one than all of his brothers. His 11 brothers, to hate him. It caused hatred because there was a favoritism, which parents, I do not recommend. If you have more than one child, don't play favoritism there. But to make his brothers hate him more, his father gives him this multicolored robe that was, unfortunately for his brothers, a continual visual reminder of Joseph's favored status. And if you've got siblings, at some point we know that maybe growing up, you felt like one of your siblings was a favorite one and you wanted to kill them, but we didn't. So we let them live. But in spite of all of that, Joseph was blessed by God. God spoke to Joseph in a dream about the promises for his life. And from this point, life was good. He was a favorite son. Things were going well. Everything he wanted, he got. But a short time later, his brothers thought about killing him. They strip off his multicolored robe, and his older brother Reuben, who was actually full of compassion, whether we knew that or not, but he suggested not to lay hands on him and instead throw him into the pit. But his brother Judah, who was so full of greed, decides to take the lead and sell him to the Ishmaelite traders as a slave instead, as they were on their way to Egypt. So what do the brothers do at this point? They slaughter an innocent goat, they dip Joseph's robe in the goat's blood, and they run and lie to their father and say that a wild beast devoured him. I mean, man, that's just so cruel. Your own blood brothers would do such a thing. And so Jacob, their father, mourns for days, and he refuses to be comforted by anyone. So Joseph ends up in Egypt now, and the Ishmaelites sell him to an Egyptian officer named Potiphar. And Potiphar was the royal bodyguard to Pharaoh, who was now Joseph's master. And so Joseph rises up the ranks, up the ladders, if you will, into the household, and he succeeds in his job. Potiphar's personal servant, he ends up in prison, unfortunately, for a crime that he didn't even commit, which I'll get to in a minute. But after he had been in prison for some time, he interpreted a dream for a cupbearer and the cupbaker who formerly worked for Pharaoh. And so when they got out, the cupbearer and the cupbaker, Joseph hoped that the cupbearer would remember him. Now, the cupbaker, unfortunately, got killed by Pharaoh, so just a little personality glimpse there of his character. But Joseph thought that the cupbearer would remember him, but he forgot about Joseph for 2 whole years. 2 whole years. Can you imagine being in that waiting season and what Joseph was experiencing in that moment? But it took a dream that Pharaoh had that troubled him for the cupbearer to remember Joseph, of what he said, hey, don't forget about me when you get out. And so God helped Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dream that gave him the solution to get through the coming famine that was about to take place. And after one clean shave, Joseph was promoted and made second in charge of Egypt overnight, which saved the land. Which brings me to my point. My first point is to hold onto the promises of God. So in July 2020, Shane and I were planning our wedding. And last week, we actually celebrated 4 years of marriage. God gave Shino and I a word that despite the pandemic, that we were still going to get married in San Francisco, California. And as you can imagine, in 2020, everything was tested. I mean, 2020 was our premarital, and nothing could stop us then. But COVID at that time was spreading rapidly. Everyone was still trying to figure out what's going on. People were fighting over toilet paper and cleaning products, if you remember all of that. I remember going to ShopRite buying essentials, and I saw a cake, and it literally had a toilet paper roll on there. What are you going to do? But at the end of all of this testing, we got a call, to make matters worse, that we lost our wedding venue, we lost our hotel due to the pandemic and the city restrictions that were taking place in San Francisco. And then our wedding party was shrinking. People were dropping out left and right, which totally understand, but key people in our lives were telling us to have a Zoom wedding. And every day was a toss between a yes, you can get married, no, it's not going to happen. I mean, I know for me, I really break out, but I was breaking out left and right. It was just so full of stress from the unknown. But despite all the noise, Shannon and I held onto God's promise, and he exceeded our expectations and more, and blessed us with an amazing venue that overlooked the ocean and the Golden Gate Bridge, and no one got COVID. We got married, and 75 people came to our wedding, and every step of the way, we knew that God was right there with us. The entire experience was a miracle. Our wedding was a miracle. No one got COVID was a miracle. And we thank God for those moments, because when we look back, especially during tough seasons, we're able to look back at that and be able to hold on to what the Lord has done. And so now, going back to Joseph, Genesis 37 says that the Lord was with Joseph throughout his entire life. In the pit, when he was betrayed by his brothers, when he was sold as a slave and then falsely accused when he was forgotten. The Lord was with Joseph, despite Joseph going from pit to slavery and then to prison. Joseph did not allow discouragement or doubt or even his circumstances to get in the way, even when they seemed to contradict and hinder God's promises over his life. When we as people, as humans, have experienced and seen God's work in our lives, talking about the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, the answered prayers, to know that even if our circumstances do not look good, that he is still good. And that despite our circumstances and season, that we as his sons and daughters, we can depend on him in the process, knowing that he's still at work because he's always at work. And so God gives Joseph a promise and hope in all situations, that no matter how bad they looked, that yet the purpose of those years in the pit and struggles was the very training ground that Joseph needed for his position to be promoted. And God gave Joseph purpose. It's like us, when we discover our purpose, we become immovable, we become unshakable. We know we have that vision in front of us, and we know the anchor to our faith is God's promises over our lives because we've seen him at work in our lives. And so here it is, Joseph, who held on to God's promises, his effort and the godly living caused him to find favor in the sight of key individuals. And God continued to bless him because of his trust in him. And because of God's blessing, everything Joseph did, he prospered in. Seasons come and go, but God's word is forever. My second point is, do what is pleasing to God. So last August, God called my family and I to move back into the city to live in the very neighborhood that we live in now. But that was a place of pain for me personally. This neighborhood was where all of the abuse, all of the lawsuits took place. And it just had so many memories that I just didn't want to remember. But because of ministry and the call of God on our lives and the fear of God, I did not want to do what God said. And so we obeyed him in spite of. And God promised that there'd be grace to live in this neighborhood, to live in the city. And I can confidently say that today that there is. I also knew that there would be much that was required for me and my family to move from a 5-bedroom home into a 2.5 apartment. That on top of that, first world problems here, that we no longer have free access to the Y across the street. We now have to pay for that here. That instead of fresh Jersey air and trees, we now get smells of smoke and weed in the city. Everywhere. But one thing I do not miss, which I'm pretty sure you all can agree, are the jug handles in Jersey. I think they're demonic. Why do I have to drive miles and miles just to turn left? I just want to turn left. But regardless, God called us to the city to be a beacon of light in our community. And in spite of what can seem like inconvenience, discomfort, it's uncomfortable to live on top of each other, that God gives us the very grace in our very places. And so my family and I are now reaching the city and spreading the gospel, and it's an honor to do the work of the Lord. It truly is. Going back to Joseph in Genesis 39:6, it says that Joseph was as handsome in form and appearance. Ladies, watch out, single ladies. But don't worry, there's enough to go around because he has 11 brothers. But Genesis 39:6, it says, Joseph's youthful good looks drew the sinful attention of Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, who then tried to seduce him, not just one time, but multiple times. I mean, this woman, she was bold. She had no shame in her game. It says that she spoke to Joseph day after day. I mean, this lady needed an intervention by now. More than an intervention, she needed Jesus in her life. I mean, she was a man eater. But Joseph, who was so full of wisdom and having the fear of the Lord, he says in Genesis 39:9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph knew that sin against Potiphar was wrong, but that it would be even worse to commit sin as it was offensive to God. It says that in verse 12 that Joseph fled and left the house. I mean, how many times in our vulnerable moments that the enemy tempts you and I to sin, in moments to sin, that when sin comes crouching at your door, may you flee, and I mean flee fast, flee out of there. But Joseph obeyed God, that when he was thrown in jail after Potiphar's wife lied, claiming that he assaulted her, Joseph has now then experienced not just betrayal, but also false accusations. Doing what is right in God's eyes is always the right thing. That even if there are negative ramifications, doing what is right is in God's eyes is always the right thing. Pleasing God was more important to Joseph than engaging in the pleasures of sin, even if for a season. It was this fear and reverence of God that were the directing powers of his life. Do you have the fear of God on your life today? That is something I really want us to meditate on. Our seasons come and go, but God's word is forever. My third point here is that serving others' dreams can help fulfill yours. So last November, God gave me an opportunity to work back into one of the most well-known American designers of all time. I mean, it came out of nowhere. There was so much favor in this job that I felt like God was redeeming my past. And so I picked up right where I left off 4 years ago. And I soon realized that, man, this is different. This is a lot different this time around now. And I realized that I was still holding on to an old dream. I mean, I didn't realize it then, but by the grace of God, he was able to not just use me, he was able to show me, and then I was able to serve my boss. I quickly went from caring about clothes to caring about people, to caring about God's people. And on top of that, I was able, again, to serve my boss who was struggling with her faith and needed someone to walk with her in her season, the tough season that she was going through. God gave me a new dream, the dream that he's always destined me for. And I now get to partner with him. That has now become my ultimate dream job. And so today, perhaps you are in a season where your dream is on hold or others have forgotten you. Maybe they've stolen your dream or they've killed your dream. Maybe they betrayed you. You may not like this, but we got to forgive them. And not only do we have to forgive them, we have to serve them. Serve them like how Jesus did. And so you know when Joseph, when he got to the top, when he had all power to get even with his brothers, when he could have sought revenge, when he could have destroyed their lives, when he could have cut them completely off or canceled in today's day and age, if you will, when he had all the power to cut off all of their food supply chain, what did he do? He served them. He burst into tears and he served them with humility, with integrity, with excellence. Because how you handle advantage determines where God will trust you with power. Will you abuse it or will you steward it to serve his people? God trusted Joseph because his heart was bigger than his head. God blessed Joseph because of the way he loved and cared about his brothers, despite all the mistreatment and the trauma that they put him through. Joseph didn't allow himself to become bitter against his new master, but instead he said, no, I'm going to serve him and not be bitter. And so we as humans, we need to learn the service to service others. We need to learn the lesson to service others. That in fact, you, I believe, will never be truly happy until we have developed a lifestyle of serving the interests of others. In a world of me, myself, and I, try putting the needs of others above your own. See what that will do. Because soon you'll soon realize and find yourself rising past adversity, just like Joseph did. In Genesis 41:51, it says, Joseph, God has made me forget all my hardships and all of my father's house. In other words, vengeance is his, not mine. Seasons come and go, but God's word is forever. There's a quote here from American theologian James Montgomery Boyce, and he says this, he was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and abased, Yet at no point in 110-year life of Joseph did he ever seem to get his eyes off of God or cease to trust him. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He was truly a great man. 13 years. For 13 years, Joseph waited on the Lord. That's a long time to wait on God. Genesis 41:46 said that Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery, and he was 30 when he was promoted by Pharaoh. I ask us this, is when it's all said and done with the Lord, what is something that you want others to say about you as they've watched you go through the seasons of your life with the Lord? What is it? When God comes out of nowhere and turns things around, will you be ready? Because what was required of Joseph next wasn't just his reliance on the Lord, but the strength of the Lord to forgive his brothers. Because seeing the providence of God is the key to Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers. Because true reconciliation shows genuine fruit and betrays no vengeance or bitterness. God always works things all together for our good. Romans 8:28. It's a scripture we always love to quote. But who does it say that it's working for? It says it's working for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. How can we love God if we don't love his people? That includes our enemies. That includes people that have betrayed us, people who have wronged us. Because 9 out of 10 times, it's not even about us anyways. It's about what God wants to do in and through us to do and serve his people. We can't say that we love God if we're holding on to bitterness and anger, pride and arrogance and all this rage. Because in the end, Joseph, he realized that God had really sent him to Egypt, not even his brothers. It was God that sent him to Egypt to preserve his family and the many lives during a season of famine. Can you imagine if Joseph had held on to rage and bitterness? Joseph didn't just survive, he thrived. And it made him stronger, and he never gave up. He was never quick to throw in the towel. His latter day was greater than his former day. And in spite of a rough start and a raggedy middle, ultimately everything that God promised him came to pass. And none of Joseph's suffering went to waste. His dreams came true. I love how Joseph serves as a foreshadowing of Jesus. He was dearly loved by his father, much like Jesus, who was beloved by God the Father. Joseph endured immense suffering at the hands of his brothers who rejected him as their leader, yet ultimately becoming their savior. And likewise, Jesus suffered at the hands of his own people, but through this suffering, he became the pathway to salvation for all who place their faith in him. And I pray that today that we would also have the same faithful attitude, the patience, the resilience in the midst of adversity, so that we too can trust our Lord and Savior who has a purpose for every season, knowing that whichever way it goes, that he is still good. Seasons come and go, but God's word is forever. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe someone has killed your dreams, or maybe someone stole your dreams. I don't know. Maybe you put it on hold, or maybe you don't even know if you have a dream. Maybe you don't know if it's okay to dream. I wonder how many of us today have a dream from God. And if you don't, it's okay. Ask him and he'll show you. God has a dream in your life and a purpose. And I know that each one of us has a dream that God has given us. You know, Dr. Martin Luther King, he had one. He shared it. And so I challenge you today to ask God, Lord, what are the dreams that I have put on hold? What is the dreams that you have for me over my life? Ask him, because it's not over and he's not done with you yet. If you have breath in your lungs and air to breathe, he's not done with you yet. And so maybe he wants you to start dreaming again. Seasons come and go, but God's word is forever. Let us pray. God, I thank you, Father, for the stories and the lives of people like Joseph that show us that it's possible to love, that it's possible to love as you do, that even as the cross that serves our daily reminder that Christ died for us, even when we were sinners, that you loved us first. And I pray, God, just for the healing and wounds, the hurts and pains and betrayal, that, God, that there would be reconciliation for the sake of freedom, that we fight for victory, not from victory. Lord, I pray that you give us perseverance and patience and strength to wait on you and to not give up, knowing that we will reap a harvest at your proper time. God, help us to dream again, to revive old dreams, and to establish and plant new ones in our hearts, that we may fulfill our purpose that you placed us here on earth for. In Jesus' name, amen.